Okay.
So the law of time, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord in me. And let us exalt his name together. I will extol the Lord at all times. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. His praise will always be on my lips. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all of my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. I will extol the Lord at all times. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. 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 I have made you too small in my eyes, oh Lord, forgive me. And I have believed in a lie that you were unable to help me, but now, oh Lord, I see my wrong. Heal my heart and show yourself strong, as in my life and in my song. Oh Lord, be magnified. Oh Lord, be magnified. Be magnified, oh Lord. You are highly exalted, and there is nothing you cannot do. Oh Lord, my eyes are on you. Be magnified. Oh Lord, be magnified. Be magnified, oh Lord.
Amen, amen, amen. We had a little bit of a difficulty here. Those of you listening on the phone, sorry about that. We had to reboot that router. So the phone was dead for a while there. If you can heal. I'm choppy, I guess. Some people, yeah. You know, we had some bad violent storms here in the area. Not our area, but in the area where the trunk lines are feeding everybody's DSL. I did lower the bandwidth. Yeah, it really, really, truly has nothing to do with my end. You know, I can lower the bandwidth down to 4 kilobits, and if the people have a bad DSL connection, there's really nothing I can do. Yeah, that's locked in, Bonnie. Thanks. But it's okay for now? Okay, good. Yeah, because I redid but if anybody here is having any choppy issues, just do what we do. You unplug your DSL router, count to like 20, plug it back in, then you're going to have to wait another 20 or 30 seconds for it to do like the old-fashioned fax machine handshake thing. Yeah. I'm just saying, today it could be everybody's because of that bad weather last night, because there was a lot of people that got knocked off the Internet last night. Okay, if you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you, we trust you, and we love you. Thank you for giving us that which we need to grow closer to your Son and to be perfect in your eyes. We understand, Father, our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. It is Christ, our righteousness. And so thank you for blessing us there. Thank you for giving us those things that we need while we're still down here, the tools that we need. We use the world as a tool, Father. We don't worship it. We don't idolize it. And we thank you for opening our eyes to that, too. We thank you for blessing each and every soul that's on our prayer list, especially those that are lost. We thank you for blessing those of us that are doing the work that are on the prayer list, too, the zealots and all the people that are working this mighty work for you in the Seventh-day Remnant movement here in the States, in Africa, in the Philippines, in China, in Australia, in Canada, and I can't remember all of them, but there's quite a few of your people pretty well scattered, and we thank you for scattering us that way, too. And we thank you for bridling my tongue and any tongue that speaks, even when we're on the street, too. We thank you for giving us the character of your Son, forgiving us of our sins, cleansing us from unrighteousness, blessing us with the latter rain and the faith that moves those mountains. And again, thank you for letting us be alive in these last days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen, 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 amen. So, okay. Oh, wait, I got to turn on the fan or open a window. Hold on. Figured I'd do both. Scared a bird when I opened up the window. Big old morning dove. He done flew off. So, amen. Okay. All right. Now, in part one and two of the two beast thing that we're working on here, and this could take a year or two to get through. Well, I don't know about the two beasts being that long. I could probably get through the two beasts in a month or so. And then when I want to go into the little horn and, you know, everything, I just want to get everything, prophetically speaking, recorded so that we can eventually make videos out of these things, too. So anyway, in part one and two, we went over Daniel 2. Now, if you recall, the great image Nebuchadnezzar had in his dream represented four different kingdoms of the world throughout history from his day forward to the end. In that dream, right? In that dream, the head of gold represented Babylon, the arms and chest of silver were Medo-Persia, the belly and the thighs of brass were Greece, and of course the legs of iron were Rome. And then the 10 toes mixed with the iron and the clay was the 10 nations that Rome split into when it fell. And finally we found that the stone that was cut out without human hands was Christ himself and the setting up of his eternal kingdom that will never fall. What we are about to discover in Daniel 7 is just one more vision of the same global kingdoms that outline world events from Daniel's day to the end of time. Okay? Hey, hold on, I gotta switch monitors here. So, now, as is obvious, with each kingdom comes another attempt by Satan to control the world and all its occupants. This is what he's been doing since day one. All right, and as is also obvious, each attempt results in collapse, and the fourth results in the utter failure that actually appears to, in a while it looks like they're successful, but it's the utter failure that ends the world as we know it. However, as Daniel 7 outlines, the fourth kingdom does come off for a time to appear successful, especially when it is an extremely long reign of 1,260 years, of which hundreds of millions of people are martyred. Now, that, of course, isn't so much a nation or a global, it was a global power, to say the least, because of the way that it was killing the Christians, obviously. But even here, there is failure and a few surprises to boot. In this chapter, Daniel himself has the vision. Okay? As in chapter 2 of the king's dream, 50 years prior, we see a different symbol for each period in human history. In Daniel 7, each period in history is even more so described by these beasts that have certain characteristics that describe each kingdom pretty graphically. But that's getting ahead of ourselves for now. So anyway, Daniel chapter 7, verses 1 to 3 says this. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one or different from one another. Okay? So in prophecy, starting right off, what does wind represent? Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 31 to 33, and then Jeremiah 49, verse 36, says this. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coast of the earth, and the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth, that shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried, and they shall be as dung upon the ground. Okay, this is, of course, talking about the second coming. And upon Elam, by my point is to define the word wind here, so anyway, but upon Elam will I bring the four winds from the four quarters of heaven, and will scatter them toward all the winds, all those winds, and there shall be no nation whither the outcasts of Elam shall not come. You can also take a look at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 27, Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 13, Jeremiah 23, verse 19, Jeremiah 30, verse 23, and then Zechariah 7, verse 14 as well for these definitions. And then Sister White says in Great Controversy, page 440, that winds are a symbol of strife. So, the prophets speak of winds as being war, commotion, strife, scattering, etc. And as we study further, we will see how it is. This is the perfect understanding of the symbol when we see how wars throughout history did just as the vision said they would do. One other amazing link to this prophetic fact regarding wind is that it is also used to describe false doctrine and iniquity, which in and of itself is just as deadly to the soul as war is to the body. For example, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, it says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. John 3:8 says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. And then Isaiah 64, verse 6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. So seeing how we see our God as king and Satan as his enemy, And seeing how we realize we are in a holy war between good and evil, we can actually see that false doctrine destroys souls like bombs destroy bodies. So yes, the prophetic symbol of wind is in both the spiritual and, the spiritual and the, as well as the physical sense, does apply here. That's one of the neat things I like about his truth, the way our Father does this. The symbolism can go in two different ways and still mean the same thing, you know. So as we move forward in the study, you begin to realize, like we did in Daniel chapter 2, that Satan is controlling these nations throughout history to create a method of rule that destroys God's people, and it's mostly by strife and stuff like that, of course, as well. So what I've noticed over the years of studying such things is that almost every single nation starts out with good intentions, and then as soon as they become corrupted and start to oppress the people, they fall in ruins. As we watch how all the governments are doing that today, right now, we know that soon Christ will come, as they will all fall simultaneously. Never before in the history of mankind have we seen so much corruption, so widespread like today, and it's only because Antichrist has his claws in every legislative hall that matters today. See, back then, he would only be concerned himself with the global kingdom that was running things. And so that's where the strife, the corruption, and all the other things would form. Right? And now, there's so many nations that are involved in this global rule. It's happening everywhere, all this corruption, because that's Satan's fruit. It's just going to be where he's at. So, I think it's rather amazing how this all pans out when you observe how Satan moves like the wind, as well as to corrupt national leaders, causing them to commit war in the same way he moves like the wind upon the individual to commit sin. This is one reason he rightly deserves the power, you know, the title, Prince of the Power of the Air in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. So that being the case, we can easily see wind as the fruit of Satan's hand. So moving right along, in Daniel chapter 7, verse 2, we see the symbol of the sea. Okay, in this prophecy, what does the sea represent? Well, why not ask another prophet? Isaiah the prophet said, in Isaiah 17, verses 12 and 13, one of the reasons we're probably having bandwidth issues today is the radio is near breaking a record. All right, so thank you for your patience. I just noticed the bandwidth is way up there, so praise the Lord. So, all right, so Isaiah chapter 17, verses 12 and 13.
Wait, let me just check something.
And I got the radio down at 20 kilobits, so not much I can do there. It's really low. So Isaiah 17, verses 12 and 13 says, "Woe to the multitude of many people, which make a noise like the noise of the seas, and to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. The nations shall rush like the rushing of many waters, but God shall rebuke them, and they shall flee far off, and shall be chased as the chaff of the mountains before the wind, and like a rolling thing before the whirlwind." John the Apostle says in Revelation 17, verse 15, "And he saith unto me," this is the angel telling John what many waters mean. He says, "The waters which thou sawest, where the horse sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." Right, and then Ellen White said in Great Controversy chapter, Great Controversy page 439, paragraph 3, she says, "The four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea," Daniel 7, 2. And then she says, in Revelation 17, an angel explained that waters represent peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So there, we're getting a confirmation that what we just read in Daniel 7, 2 is what it says in 17:15, Revelation 17:15. And then she says, "Winds are a symbol of strife." That's what I used earlier. "And the four winds of heaven striving upon the great sea represent the terrible scenes of conquest and revolution by the kingdoms, by which kingdoms have attained to power." So pretty blunt, I think. So this is what troubles me deeply when I hear preachers making up strange definitions for prophetic symbols in the Bible today. It troubles me because I know most of their flock don't read their Bibles to check up on them. Their laziness keeps them deceived. Worse yet, Their laziness is extremely deadly and very dangerous to even their very own children. Because it is plainly written in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, that my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. That thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. So far, we have learned that winds are war, commotion, and strife, and the sea is defined as many different people. Is there a reason the Lord is stating war is coming in this vision? Yes, there is. As we are about to see in the historic lesson based first in prophecy, four kingdoms arise that seek to rule the world via Satan's prodding. But due to the fact that Satan is unable to control certain people the Lord uses to combat his plans, war is always the end result. As we learned earlier, Daniel says in that vision, he saw four great beasts come up from the sea, diverse from one another. And so later on, we're going to jump forward here just for a moment in Daniel chapter 7, verse 17. Daniel says, these great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. So, a beast means a nation. So just like the metals in the great image of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, you know, each metal represented a different nation, lower in value but stronger in strength, kind of a thing, you know, because the metals, as the metals went down the statue, they got less valuable, but they got more strong in their, you know, because gold, I mean, iron, the legs of iron, of course, could just cut through gold like it was butter, because gold is a lot softer in its metal. So, again, just like the metals in the great image of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, which were four different sections, these four beasts represent four different nations that arise after the present nation that is in power when Daniel has this vision, just like the nations that were, the nation of Babylon that was in power when Nebuchadnezzar had his dream. So what is the first beast like? Right? And we're only going to have time to do the first beast this week because it kind of goes off into a different realm that I want to touch on because I believe it's important to understand this because the more we understand prophetic symbolism, the easier it's going to be to go to chapter 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, you know. So anyway, Daniel 7 verse 4 says, the first, speaking of that first beast that Daniel sees, the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. In the vision of Daniel chapter 2, the king's dream, we found the first part of the great image was a head of gold that was speaking of the nation of Babylon. We figured it out. Daniel interpreted it. He said, this gold head is you, king. So at the time Daniel is receiving this vision, Babylon is still in power. That's why it starts off stating very clearly that Belshazzar is the king. So is this Daniel chapter 7 a repeat of Daniel chapter 2? If so, why does the Lord repeat visions? Well, I personally, my own personal opinion regarding why he repeats a vision is he does this for the same reason he had four different apostles write the gospel of Jesus Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These guys saw things in different ways that would bless multitudes of people later on in history. Right? Nebuchadnezzar had the basic facts in the vision, as we learned the last two times we met with this. Wherein Daniel, a man greatly beloved of God, with a better understanding of the Word of God, I mean, he's studying Jeremiah to boot, was given more descriptive symbols to further explain the events in detail, even though Daniel's not going to get all that understanding of the whole thing because this is sealed for the end, a lot of it. So, well, later on, especially in Daniel 9 and 11, so or 12. So think of it, the way the Lord does this with these four times that he shows the same vision four different times in Daniel. It's kind of like a state map that shows the entire state, right? And like, for example, when I look at the state of Illinois, I roll out this big unfold the map in the car or wherever you're at, and then you unfold it, and you've got this gigantic map, and it's got this big picture of the state of Illinois. Then up on the top right side of the map, at least mine does, it has like a zoom out of the city of Chicago. Right? So kind of like a state map that shows the entire state, but then on the same page it has zoomed in sections for points of interest. This is why I see the Lord repeating the vision as well. It gives better understanding for some important points. So, that being said, is there any scripture that defines Babylon as a lion and an eagle mixed? Because if this is a repeat of Daniel 2, the first part of that image was Babylon, the golden head. Is the first part of this image the lion with the wings, Babylon? Well, in Jeremiah chapter 50, verses 43 and 44, it says, "The king of Babylon, he shall come up like a lion from the swelling of Jordan onto the habitation of the strong." Now, keep in mind, this is being written as Daniel is receiving the vision. Keep that in mind. I'm going to let you know why in a minute I said that. Ezekiel 17, verses 3 and 12, it says, "And say, thus saith the Lord God, a great eagle with great wings, long-winged, full of feathers. Know ye not what these things mean? Tell them, behold, the king of Babylon is come to Jerusalem, and he hath taken the king thereof and the princes thereof, and led with him to Babylon." So, according to prophetic definition, the lion with eagle's wings matches up with what the prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel both used to describe Babylon. Amen. Yeah, swiftness. Amen, Tanisha. And by the way, Daniel is in Babylon because he, along with the Jewish nation, was taken captive by the king of Babylon. So again, both Jeremiah and Ezekiel prophesy perfectly in that they connect the captivity of Jerusalem with a kingdom represented by a lion and an eagle. Plus, I just learned the other day, while digging a little deeper into my studies, in regards to what this is, some pretty neat discovery. I don't really know how to say this, but people that visit. And I always knew that, you know, like for a long time, people used to like to say that the Bible talks of a king, Nebuchadnezzar, and this proves that the Bible's bogus because we've never seen all these archaeological digs. We've never seen anywhere on the planet any dig that has come up with anything that said anything about a guy named Nebuchadnezzar, right? And then all of a sudden, I think it was in the 1920s, 30s, or 40s, or something like that, they found all this stuff in Iraq, and they found millions of bricks, and the bricks have Nebuchadnezzar's name on them, as well as something else. And I just found this out the other day. People that visit the ruins of Babylon can see these baked bricks, and these bricks are baked with this, like, glazed on them, where they're shiny. This is why I'm telling you that Daniel is writing this stuff down now. In the vision, he's given the understanding that God looks at Babylon as a lion with eagle's wings, right? These baked bricks have lions etched in them, depicting Nebuchadnezzar. In other words, they were already there before Daniel even had the vision. So what a fit symbol for this man, the king of the beasts. And, like the lion in the wild represents the king that was above all of the kings, as Daniel chapter 2, verse 37 put it 50 years prior when Nebuchadnezzar had that vision. Remember, Daniel called him the king of kings, not, of course, taking away from Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who is the ultimate king of all kings. But Daniel called Nebuchadnezzar the little k king of little k kings, all right? Jesus is the capital K king of little k kings, okay? So, Daniel also declares that this king would have its wings plucked up and be lifted up from the earth one day. Now, how is this translated? And so this is kind of like we're going off track a little bit here, but I think this is necessary. We got to do this. Back in Daniel chapter 4, something drastic happens to Nebuchadnezzar as the end result of ignoring the warning that was given him from our Lord. This warning was given in the way of a dream in Daniel chapter 4. We need to understand this warning because it lacks in a better understanding of how Christian prophecy works. And if it's important enough for the Lord to put pen to paper, especially bring this up in Daniel chapter 7, then it's our duty to understand it as well. So in Daniel chapter 4, verses 10 to 17, it says this. Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw, and this is the king talking to Daniel, and he wants Daniel to interpret this stuff, right? I saw, and I behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. But here again, look, see the word meat? Remember we were talking about, this is part of my video. We weren't talking about this. Meat is used for fruit as well as flesh, right? So, anyway, meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the, now look at all the prophetic symbolism here. The beasts of the earth had shadow, like those many nations that relied on Babylon. And the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all the flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree, and cut off its branches, shake off its leaves, and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts, let his portion, keep in mind, be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and give it to whomsoever he will, and setteth it up over the basest of men. In other words, God's in control no matter what you think, no matter how highly you think of yourself. You haven't affected one thing on planet Earth without him giving you the okay or allowing it. So let Daniel interpret this dream now. This is Daniel chapter 40, verses 20 to 27. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under the beast, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven and had their habitation. It is thou, O king, that art grown, and have become strong. For thy greatness is grown, and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher, and a holy one coming down from heaven, and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. And we all know times means years in Scripture. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which is come upon my Lord the King, that they shall drive thee from men, the holy watchers, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. In other words, the king's going to go insane for a while. And they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. In other words, until you learn your lesson that God has placed you where you're at, it's going to take you 7 years. Daniel goes on, and give it to whomsoever he will. In other words, you learn your lesson, and God gives it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. In other words, that's the reason for that brass holding that stump. After that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility, your peace, in other words. So, according to Daniel, the king is being warned not to let pride take its place in his heart, because after all,
It is God who set them up, and not he who caused Babylon to grow to such a powerful and beautiful nation. Does the king heed this warning? Well, according to the vision of Daniel 7, we see the lion with eagle's wings being plucked up for a time, and then his heart is given back to him. So did this happen? Well, look at chapter 4 again of Daniel, verses 28 to 34. All this came upon the king of Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he obviously forgot the warning, okay? As so many people do. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee." Now, there's no appealing this one in court like mankind does. This is instantaneous, all right? "The kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." The same hour, in other words, instantaneously, was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat at grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. If you ever seen someone with long hair that's matted, it does look like feathers in a way. And then our Lord goes on, "And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation." So that was actually Nebuchadnezzar talking now. So for 7 years, King Nebuchadnezzar ate grass like an ox, and his mind was that of a beast, until one day he looked up to heaven. And it was at that moment the Lord made him stand upon the feet as a man. And a man's heart was given back to him, just as the vision said in Daniel chapter 7, verse 4. The nation was returned to him, just as the vision predicted, with that band of iron and brass on the stump. It was held for him. So no other king took his place. And so there you have it. The first beast is indeed Babylon, just as the head of gold was Babylon in Daniel chapter 2. Every aspect of this beast was well described, so as to make no mistake that it would, no mistake in our hearts, the hearts of God's people that study this prophecy. However, the next beast was to step up and cause Babylon to fall. And why does it fall? For the exact same reason many other nations fell. And for the same reason I touched on earlier, why all the nations of the world today are about to fall. Sister White explains this better than I could in, Education chapter, or page 176, paragraph 1, and I'll end with this. Instead of being a protector, this is Ellen White, instead of being a protector of men, Babylon became a proud and cruel oppressor. But again, this is Belshazzar doing this, right? This is the king's son. So she goes on. "The words of inspiration picturing the cruelty and greed of rulers in Israel reveal the secret of Babylon's fall and of the fall of many another kingdoms since the world began." And this is what we've all seen just by looking in history books. This is the case. These nations fall because they start off good, and all of a sudden the guys that are running the nations, like look at Obama. I mean, they purposely get someone in there that has a major problem with pride, and then to do things that will cause problems for the people under him and oppress the people. This is just fruits of Satan. So she goes on. "You eat," of course, quoting scripture, Ezekiel. She says, or Ezekiel says, "You eat the fat, and you clothe you with the wool. You kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. The diseased have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick." And we can also see that with their Obamacare now in our nation. That's not going to help anybody. As a matter of fact, it's going to cause all sorts of problems. "And neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, Neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. That's Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 3 and 4. To the ruler of Babylon came the sentence of the divine watcher, O king, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And that was Daniel chapter 4, verse 31, she quoted from. And again, that was from Sister White's writings, Education, page 176, paragraph 1. So I'd like to go on to the next beast, that being that lopsided bear with the three ribs in his mouth, but I don't want to zip through any of these symbols, as they are important to understand, so that we can further understand how to decipher prophecy. And we're going to need to have a better understanding of how to decipher prophecy in the coming days. So let's end it here for now and pick it up again whenever, you know, if I preach next week, this is where we're going to pick it up. And we'll pick it up at Daniel chapter 7, verse 5, the next time we gather on Sabbath to do this. And I hope and pray that you were blessed by what you heard the Sabbath day.
My future and my history, my freedom and my liberty, my strength, my joy, my life, my peace, O Lord, you're everything to me. My flame, my light, my lamp, my heat, brighten my path to guide my feet. Anoint my head and fill my cup. O Lord, you're everything. When I felt lost and alone, you came and changed my story. On the pages of my life, you have revealed your glory. O Lord, you're everything. My start, my now, my close, my end. The lover of my soul, my friend. O Lord, you are my everything, my Father God, my Lord and King. You heal and cause life to increase. You are the cure for my disease, my purpose and my destiny. Oh Lord, you're everything to me. Everything to me. Everything to me. Everything to me. Everything. When I felt lost and alone, you came and changed my story. On the pages of my life, you have revealed your glory. O Lord, you're everything. My start, my now, my close, my end. The lover of my soul, my friend. O Lord, you are my everything, my Father God, my Lord and King. You heal and cause life to increase. You are the cure for my disease, my purpose and my destiny. Oh Lord, you're everything to me. Everything to me. Everything to me. Everything to me. Everything to me.
Amen. If you can, kneel.
Please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for blessing us with your scripture, especially in the area of prophecy, now that we've already understood the area regarding salvation, because we want to be ready, Father, for what's going to happen next. And thank you for taking time out of all that you do for all that you love to share these future events with us so that we can be prepared and have our houses in order. We pray, Father, that our loved ones that we hold so dear to our hearts, that our rebelling, there's probably thousands of them out there, Father, because we have quite a few on our prayer list that we consider loved ones. And we pray, Father, that you bless them and keep them and guide them and protect them and keep that strong and loving hedge of angels around them. Thank you for the trials and tribulations and the good times that you send them as well as you send us. And thank you for giving us the patience that you have so that we continue to pray for them and we don't give up. We know, Father, that your hand is upon them. We see it. But, Father, we want them to be part of our number so that when that day comes, they'll be well educated in your word and no last-minute conversions. Although, Father, we thank you for those as well, if that be your will. We thank you for all these things that you have blessed us with and blessing us with this Sabbath day and giving us beautiful weather and keeping us safe. And thank you for letting us all be here again next week together in worship. And thank you again for giving us a Sabbath each and every week since you created this planet and all the planets. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.